Second service. Hey, it's great to be with you. I want to sort of do something different this morning. Just pay attention here if you would, and you'll understand as we move through this, rather than wasting time explaining. I want to read to you this morning the text, just a few verses here, Matthew 26, 26 through 30, and then after I'm done reading that, we're going to worship the Lord another song. How many of you guys are just lovers of worshiping Jesus through music? Anybody here this morning? So what we're going to do then is after I read this text to you, we'll let it settle in our hearts. I'm going to invite the ushers up at the close of the reading of this passage. And they're going to pass out the bread and the juice to you for you to hold on to. I ask that everybody would receive it, even if you're not a believer in Christ today, because we're not going to partake at the very beginning. We're going to partake midway through the service, and you'll see why as we move through this. And I want you to have the option of joining us. If you're not a believer, if you're visiting here today, I want you to have the option by the time I'm done with you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we get to that point, perhaps you would want to join as we gather around the Lord's table. This is part three of the Last Supper, and I'm subtitling this message this morning, His Mercy Endures Forever. It says this in Matthew 26, and as they were eating, Jesus, He took bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He gave it to the disciples. And He said, take and eat, this is my body. And He took the cup and He gave thanks. And He gave it to them and He said, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. So at this time, I'll call the ushers forward. Brothers, if you would pass the bread and the juice, church, if you would receive these things, hold on to these elements and enjoy this worship music, allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. And in just a few minutes here into the service, we will partake. We love you so much. We are so grateful, God. I love that closing part of the song that you're the one who never leaves, even the one behind. Lord, I get it a little bit, just a little bit, having my children. If just one were missing, I wouldn't be okay, God. On any given day, no matter how bad they had been or no matter how naughty they were, they're my babies, and if one were missing, I wouldn't be okay. Even if the other three were safely at home, if one were missing, God, I would go to the ends of the earth to find that one. And if I, as a fallen man, can feel that way, what you must feel as perfect love, as God Almighty, when one of your children have wandered away, I get it, Lord. I believe that you would leave all of us to go and get that one that was lost to bring him back to the fold. And I pray for that this morning. I pray that everybody would be a part of your fold this morning by the time we partake of this communion. Accomplish your purposes, Jesus. I know you're in this place. Lord, we can sense your presence here today, God. We know that you're in the midst of us. You promised, and you're a promise keeper. You promised that when two or three of your people are gathered together in your name, that not only would you show up, because that would be enough, but you're in the midst of us. It's not even like you're out in the foyer in the back of the sanctuary, sort of, you know, not wanting to be mingled among us, but rather you are the glue. You are in the midst of us. You're the center this morning. And we adore you. We love you. We've come here to remember you today. And we ask you now for insights and understanding and for you to hold our attention, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we are at the third and final portion of our study here of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. I'm subtitling it again, His Mercy Endures Forever. We've broken this teaching up. Really, when I first started studying for it, I thought it would just be one Sunday. And as time has revealed here, we've made it into three services, because I feel like there are three subject matters that we've sort of handled by the grace of God. This will be our third and final one this morning. We've already handled two. And we come now this morning right to the portion. We pick up like high intensity right to where Jesus is instituting his New Testament, this new ability to approach God and come before God, this understanding of all of the things that the Jews of old would celebrate, that we're foreshadowing, that we're looking ahead of what Christ would fulfill. See, we've got this advantage as New Testament saints of looking back and seeing it clearly. They were in the midst of it. So I've got a little bit of a tricky job this morning. What I've got to do here, I believe, by the power of God's Spirit is I've got to make sense of the Seder feast, the Passover feast that they are participating in. And I want to tie together here the institution of communion and how they're intertwined. So let me begin by saying this. There would be four toasts, if you would. Four raising of the glass of wine by the host of this meal. He would be the one who would be conducting everything. There was not a priest that was at the table officiating this Passover. It'd be the father of the household or the host of the gathering, and Jesus would be that in this instance. It's not a Levitical feast, so you didn't need Levites. This is the Feast of Deliverance that is pre-law and pre-Levitical. So they would be gathered together around this triclinium, as we've discussed over the last few weeks. And there'd be four raisings of the glass of wine, of juice. Jesus would have been the one who raised all four. This wasn't a fast meal. This wasn't like an American meal today. Like, you might go home for lunch today and, you know, turn on the TV, have football on, and, you know, one of the moms or dads might be in the other room doing laundry, and kids are upstairs doing homework, and grab a slice of pizza, and everybody's all over the place, and there's really no sitting down in intimacy, right? That's sort of like the modern American meal, at least on the weekends for so many of us. During the week, some of us don't even sit at the table because we're all over the place. So you and I have to think of like Thanksgiving to sort of get a better picture of what we've got before us this morning. And it's my vision to draw you in, to bring you in here, to make you feel as though you were there. That's what I'm going to do by the grace of God to the best of my abilities this morning. So this is not a fast-paced meal. This is not like, you know, grab a slice and go in the other room. This is, you're going to be at the table for hours. How many of you are Italian here this morning? So you know a little bit about being at the table for hours, right? I think the Spanish people, Puerto Rican people, you guys are similar too, right? You be at the table for a long time. Maybe other ethnicities too. You guys share that. Jewish people are a lot like Italian people. Very tall, very fair-skinned, things like that. But they're very similar. And at this feast here, even folks who didn't really walk with God, Jehovah, they still participated. This was a big feast for them. So there would be four raisings of the glass of wine. Where we pick up this morning is like right to the third glass, which is where Christ would have, I believe, instituted this Passover meal, this Last Supper. So I want to catch you up to what would have happened up till this point. The first glass that would have been raised by the host, because everything, by the way, the whole meal was based on these four raisings. There'd be eating in between, there'd be singing in between, there'd be speeches in between, and everything was centered on these four raisings. And even the food itself that they ate symbolized, it spoke to them of their deliverance from Egypt. I'll talk to you about this as we move. But the first cup that would be raised by Jesus, he's the host. I believe Judas would have been here for these first two. We would have already covered these things if Matthew had given us the Seder details. He doesn't do that in his gospel because he's fascinated by the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything they're eating. So instead of talking about what they're eating and what the stuff spoke of, he just speaks of the person Jesus Christ. So he gets right to it. But what would have already have happened up to the point where we pick up this morning is this. The first cup would have been raised, which is the cup of Hallel, the cup of blessing. And in Hebrew, the host, he would welcome the family and the guests, and he would say, "Blessed art thou, O God, King of the universe, who gives us the fruit of the vine." So there would be this great, you know, celebration, clapping, cheering. There'd be this great welcoming in by the dad or the host of the feast, just sort of, you know, setting the tone for the rest of the dinner. That would have already have happened. Judas would have already have been there for that. My conviction is Judas will not be there by the time Christ says, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood." I believe he would have been dismissed at that point. Still here during this time, I believe. And this is the stuff that would go on. Things like Psalm 114 would be read. So maybe Jesus would even read this very psalm that I'm about to read to you. It goes like this, and it's a really good psalm. It's only 96 verses, so bear with me. "When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel was his dominion. The sea saw it," the sea saw it, "and fled," the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea, which is a swamp. The Red Sea, this great, magnificent, you know, force, if you would, of water, saw it, and it, the water, fled before the presence of God. You see why everyone gets excited at this feast, right? I mean, this is invigorating. This is a feast full of passion, as we should be as Christians, passionate, excited. We don't go by emotion, but there should be emotion in our expression of worship to God. We should love him with all of our beings. Listen to this here, because this will speak to you and I of our deliverance. I'll tie it together for you. The sea saw and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains, I love this, skipped like rams. And the little hills, the psalmist says, like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that you fled? Thou Jordan, that you were driven back? You mountains, that you skipped like rams? There's almost like taunting, isn't there? He says, you mountains that you skipped like rams, and you little hills like lambs, tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turns the rock into standing water, the flint into a fountain of water. So things like that, but even more so, would be read at this portion of the celebration. The glass would be raised, the cup, the Hallel cup, the cup of blessing would be raised. The host, Jesus, would speak this portion in Hebrew. He would read to them this psalm, speaking of himself. And the way that this ties together for you and I for communion today is like the Jews then, they had this portion of their feast that was retrospective. You and I should have that too. See, communion, is my mic on? Okay. Communion is not just a thing of just coming to church, you know, going through the motions, and it's just a simple, you know, taking the bread, taking the juice, going back to your seat, and it's a one-and-done thing. Just like that moment that you take it is all it's for. It actually has three parts to it. It's retrospective, it's introspective, and it's prospective. And the introspective part is very important. Because like for the Jews then, as they would sing and celebrate of their physical deliverance, you and I, as Christians, should do the very same thing over our spiritual deliverance. Do you understand what I'm saying? So they would look back and thank God for his literal deliverance of them as a nation, as a people, from the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. They would very specifically thank God in detail for how he had delivered them in the past from their bondage, from their oppression. And as I move through this with you this morning, and I try to keep these two subject matters intertwined as Jesus did, and I try to be tried and true to the scriptures the best I can, and not only teach you history, because listen, information doesn't bring transformation. Information just makes you heady. Love causes transformation. And I want the room to be filled with love for Jesus Christ today in response for what he has done. So there will be a call to three aspects of communion here today as we look at these four cups that were raised. And like they were retrospective of their past deliverance, I'm asking of you this morning, if you are in Christ, that you too would give thanks to God for that one day back whenever it was, maybe yesterday, maybe 60 years ago, when Jesus Christ stepped into your life and he revealed himself to you. That you would do your best this morning as we move through this and we hold the bread and the juice in our hands for a lengthy time, that you would let these elements, these symbolic elements speak to you and remind you of, right now at least, your past deliverance. Where were you? Do you remember what it sounded like? It being the gospel, the good news. Do you remember what it sounded like to your ears the first time they were uncovered? Do you remember where you were, what you were doing, who you were with? You should do that from time to time. I believe that it's important for us to do that on Communion Sunday, Communion Wednesday, Communion whatever day that we gather. It's not just some religious monotony that we go through. Please, don't let anything be that. You'll lose the magnificence of it. I'm praying to the Lord as to if I even have a set date of communion or whether we allow there to be a spontaneity to it. We just do it as the text calls for and the Holy Spirit leads. There's something precious about when we come into his presence and we take the bread and the juice and not just go and sit and drink it and eat it real quick and be done with it and sing a closing song, but we're reflective. We have retrospective. Man, I remember, for me, 2002, I remember reading Romans 8:1, like it was the first time I ever read it, that Christ doesn't condemn me. I remember how it set me free. It felt like shackles fell off my wrist and my feet. I remember how liberating it was. Do you remember? Do you remember listen, if you can't remember, if you say, Jesus, I don't know if I've ever had anything like that happen to me before, well, maybe you should get before God and find out if you're really truly his and he's truly yours. I don't think you all have to necessarily remember the exact date and all of the details, but there should be some instance retrospectively that you look back at and say, man, I remember when Christ began to change me. I remember what that was like the first time I heard the gospel, or the first time I heard it and it clicked, it made sense. How powerful it was, his deliverance of me. So for them, retrospectively, they're looking back at their physical deliverance. They're celebrating their physical deliverance from Egypt and Pharaoh and their exodus, which leads me to the second cup that would be raised, the cup of judgment. So after that cup would be raised and the Psalms would be read and the clapping and cheering would take place, then the host would get the attention of everybody. And I believe that Judas still would have been there at the left of Jesus at this point, which will be amazing to you as I unfold this second cup. The second cup of judgment would be raised. And I love visual things as a student. When there are visuals, accompanying the teacher, the messenger, the heralder, I think it's powerful. And Jesus does something dynamic here. What would have happened at this point is he would have stood up with his cup of wine, and he would put his fingers in the cup of this wine that would be dark colored, this scarlet color. And he would take his fingers, he'd dip it in there, and he would sprinkle the wine. We'll call it juice for the sake of what we do here this morning, the juice, the grape juice. He would have sprinkled it, which would have spoken of when the Lord had the children of Israel and anybody else who was faithful to obey his commands in Egypt, when they sprinkled the blood of the lamb, Is that ringing a bell? The blood of the innocent, substitutionary, atoning lamb. When they would substitute that lamb's blood on their doorposts of their home, on the vertical beams, on the lintel, the horizontal beam, making the shape of a cross, the blood of an innocent lamb splattered on the doorpost, the entry to their home, so that when God's judgment came on Egypt and Pharaoh, that anybody, Egyptian or Jew, that was faithful to obey the commands of God and take this innocent blood and splatter on their doorpost, the angel of death would what, church? It would pass over their home. And the host, Jesus here, speaking about those lambs, remember what John said, time out real quick. Remember what John said in John 1 when Jesus comes on the scene when he's baptizing? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That lamb, the lamb, would be speaking about all the past lambs to these other, men that were following after God. At this point, the 12. And the host would speak of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And he would take bread and he would dip it in butter. In bitter herbs, speaking of the bitter bondage of the past. And he would dip it in this paste. Everything was symbolic and meaningful. Nothing was there in vain on the table. He would dip it in this paste of honey and nuts and apples, which spoke of the mortar that the Israelites would use as slaves when they were in bondage to Pharaoh, as they would, lay brick and be tormented by their taskmasters. So there would be this retrospective view that these men would have, that they were called to, that we are called to also as we come to the table that they were called to then. But here's what's fascinating to me. Every time I study, I learn something new. And I came across this truth that when that bread was lifted at that second cup, when Jesus would lift that juice and do that toast and lift that bread, this is what he would say, and Judas would be there to hear it. By the way, this is why I said to you in the beginning of the service that even if you're not a believer, which communion is not for. I'll be very clear on that. If you're not a believer in Jesus, if you're not even walking with Jesus, but you're a believer, you should not take communion. But listen to what would be said by the host. This is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let everyone and anyone who hungers come and eat. Let everyone and anyone who, listen what it says here, is needed, come and eat at the Passover meal, which I think is so interesting. I think it's so gracious of Jesus that he would have spoken that, giving opportunity even still for Judas to repent. Listen, if you're here today, let me do another timeout from the text and speak to you as a congregation for a moment. If you're here today and you have yet to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that there is no other name that man can be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. That at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will eventually confess that he is Lord of all. But you're better to do it today because the Bible also says that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. That no man has ever come to the Father but by him. No man right now is coming to the Father but by him. And no man ever will come to the Father except it be through him. And there's an opportunity that Jesus gives then and he gives today for anyone who's hungry. For anybody who's going through this wilderness journey of life and feels a hole in their soul. Anyone. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your knowledge of Scripture or the lack thereof. Anybody who's in these seats today at Calvary Chapel, second service, like the seats at that triclinium 2,000 years ago, anybody who hears the good news of Jesus Christ and it bears witness with their spirit that they are a sinner and he is the Savior and there's no other way to be forgiven of their sins except by him, anybody who says, I agree with that, even if I don't fully understand it, can be saved and have access. All you have to do is understand that you have a need and he's the need maker. That you have a need and it's for forgiveness of sins and he is the only one who can offer that to us. That's important that I say that because when we get to the third cup here in a moment, we're going to partake. And I don't want any confusion to be in the room. Who is to partake? Anybody that's a lover of Jesus Christ. Anybody that's a responder to his gospel. We don't contribute anything to anything when it comes to our salvation. We're just recipients. This room this morning, if you're visiting, and then I'll get back to it. This room this morning, if you're just checking us out, if you're just taking it all in, this room this morning, starting with me working its way back to the back of the sanctuary, is simply full of human beings. Made of flesh, just like everybody else in all of the world, who understand that they have fallen short greatly of the glory of God. And the Bible says that when we agree with God on these things, and we receive him in our hearts as Lord and Savior, we're saved. That's all that we are. We're just people who have been saved from hell, saved from ourselves, saved from Satan, saved from sin. That's all that we are, and we worship God for it. I hope everybody understands that. Between me just saying that now and me leading the church and communion in about 10 minutes is opportunity for you this morning to say, Jesus, I'm that person who's hungry. I'm that person who's not being satisfied with the things of this world. I'm that person, Lord, who has got a hole in my soul. I'm that person, Lord, who's thirsty. I don't get everything about you, but I get the things that I need to get. And what I get, I receive you. He's giving opportunity for you to respond to it. The Bible just says that you confess it with your mouth and you believe it in your heart and you are saved. So you can do that in your own words, in the quietness of your spirit between now and when we get to the actual partaking. So that part of the raising of glasses would be done, that cup of judgment. And I just love that portion because I think Judas is there. And I think Jesus is still reaching out. Some of you are a Judas. And nobody in the whole room would ever think it. Just like nobody at the whole triclinium would ever think it of Judas Iscariot. But Jesus knew it, and Judas knew it. And Jesus knows it today, and you know it today. And his mighty arm is still outstretched, reaching out to you. I pray to God that you respond rightly. At this portion of their communion service, I believe, because I know it's disputed, and sometimes I'm so crazy, I'll dispute myself why I'm up here preaching to y'all. But I'll do my best not to do that right now. I believe at this point, according to Scripture, Judas would have been to the left, guest of honor, see, I told you last week. I believe at this point, Jesus does the whole bread thing. He dips it in the sop and he hands it to Judas. And he says to Judas, that which you do quickly. And I believe that Judas is excused from the meal at this point. I do not believe that Judas is there for the institution of the Lord's Supper, because it's not a thing for unbelievers. And I think that Jesus sets the tone. I believe that he leaves the room, and now we pick up with the third cup, the cup of redemption, where Christ, I believe, would institute communion. The third cup, the cup of redemption, this is when Jesus, this is where we picked up this morning when I read to you Matthew 26:26, where Jesus takes the bread first and he says, take and eat, this is my body that is broken for you. Then he follows up and he says, take and drink all of it. This is my blood that will be shed for you and will give provision for the remission of sins. This is where that part is spoken. Jesus would take this cup, he would raise it and he'd say, I'm creating here a new covenant. I'm making this new covenant with mankind. I'm going to fulfill all of what these things here at the feast speak of and foreshadowed. I am that fulfillment. And this is sort of why I wanted the guys to give you guys, I call it sometimes, and I've been corrected, but it's a cracker. This is a cracker because I want you to understand here that this is probably the very thing, if not the very thing, very similar to what Christ would have used at this setting. Unleavened bread, that because leaven speaks of sin. And I wanted you to have in your hands this morning, before your eyes, for more than just a moment before you chew it and drink it, these elements that Christ chose to speak of what he wanted you to use to remember him. This third cup is jam-packed. I don't want to overwhelm you, but this is a really rich cup that he raises. Because it's here that he speaks things that are so foreign to his guys. Take and eat, this is my body. He doesn't hold up the lamb and say that, he holds up this cracker. Take and drink, this is my blood. That's very unkosher. And I look at this and I think, man, what was the room like when Jesus spoke these things? Was Peter, again, across from the table from John saying, ask him what he's talking about. I don't understand. This piece of cracker is precious. Because in it, you guys got it before you, either on the ground or your Bible, your hands, are lines and holes. It's not a very lovely piece of unleavened bread, is it? Do you know what I mean when I say, have you ever seen a lovely piece of bread? There are lovely pieces of bread out there, toasted and butters, and I was at a wedding Friday night with a pesto butter that was warm on bread that was warm, that is like toasted garlic bread, like a baguette type thing. Like there's some beautiful, lovely breads out there, like Marticello's bread. That's dipped in red sauce. That's some lovely bread, isn't it? That bread you're eating right this morning, that cracker that you're holding, that's not so lovely. It's actually pretty messed up. It's not whole. It's not intact. Those things come in big sheets. Our elders break those up for you to have to celebrate the Lord's Supper. There are lines in it that are representing the lines that would be in Christ's body when he'd be whipped with the cat of nine tails, and his flesh would be completely ripped open, his body, his organs would be exposed. Those holes, well, they speak of Christ's holes too. His holes in his wrists, his holes in his ankle, feet area. How about his scalp? His holes in his head from the crown of thorns. Perhaps holes in his cheeks from his beard being ripped from his face. I see children in the room. I don't want to be overly gory or graphic, but let's not just, you know, there's a really slang saying, chew in. Let's not just do that when it comes to this. Let's sit with this for a few minutes here and let this penetrate, because communion is not just retrospective, it's introspective. And the whole monstrosity of the Son of God being murdered and made unwhole on a cross of, you just saying it, on the hill that he created, that's backwards. That shouldn't just, oh yes, this makes sense. This is lovely. This is lovely, but it's awfully bizarre. Backwards. That the innocent Son of God, but not just the Son of God, God himself. Let's make it clear. Jesus is God. Died our death on a hill he created. So I think that this segues us nicely, because I don't want to just give you a history lesson, because I'm not a history teacher. I'm a pastor. And I want to talk to you as the flock that I get the privilege of under-shepherding to the great chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, that this is central. This is central to everything. Jesus didn't say, hey, church, when you drive by a hospital, I want you to remember me because I healed the sick. Jesus didn't say, hey, when you drive by a cemetery or a graveyard, that's the thing, that's the icon that I want you to remember me by because I raised the dead. Oh, but by the way, I also raised myself from the dead. One of my names is, I am the resurrection and the life. That would be a good one to say, remember me by. He didn't say, hey, when you drive by Canandaigua Lake, by one of the lakes over here, the Finger Lakes or the oceans around the globe, I want you to remember me because I walked on water. I owned the water. I told the water to calm down when it got out of control and made a storm. He didn't say any of that. He said, here's the central thing to everything. My body and my blood that would be broken and shed for you. That is very meditative worthy. That is a very important portion of communion because Paul would say in Corinthians, do not take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. In other words, even if you're saved, even if you know God, even though you have that retrospective viewpoint, you need to have an introspective viewpoint in the present moment that you're partaking so that there is no unnoticed sin that is in your heart that is abounding that you have not repented over. After all, that's the whole reason why you're holding the element that you're holding, because of your sin. It was your sin. I hate pointing my finger as a pastor because I fully think that I'm way worse than any of you. It was my sin, but it was your sin too, and you need to know that. It was our sin that put him on that tree that caused that whole monstrosity. It was our sin. It is our sin that the Son of God had to be torn apart, had to be shredded up like that cracker that you're holding this morning. It is our sin that caused the need for our redemption. After all, what would be so celebratory about redemption if it wasn't needed? Why do we come to church? Why did you ever go to church? Right? Because you had a need, and God met that need through his Son, Jesus Christ. So don't just chew that and drink that lightly. I'll give you a minute before I close with the fourth cup that was raised to sit before him and say, Jesus, I thank you for what you did then, but what needs to be done now? You didn't just save me, past tense, you're saving me today. And try to be a little empathetic to the Lord here, because he's holding cracker and he's holding juice that doesn't just speak about a body and someone's blood, it's his body and his blood. And he's rebounding awfully nicely, isn't he? After he had one of his very best friends just run out on him to go and get the high priest to arrest him. I would say that he's awfully graceful. I'm driving into church with my three kids today, older ones. I have four. And I'm pulling into the parking lot, and I'm thinking, how am I going to do this message? That's a lot. And as I'm thinking that, my son, who's seven, says, hey, Dad, like, as I'm going around the bend of the entry, what's the rapture of the church? So I do what any good father would do in that moment. Son, ask your mother, right? I mean, that's a really tough question, buddy, to explain to you right now. I've got a lot on my mind, and, you know, you guys are just blessed that you have a dad that would even take you. I went into this whole... That's why I did communion first service. I'm going to do it second service too, because I'm really dirty this month. But I think about, in all seriousness, what it must have been like for Jesus to be able to conduct this institution of communion with this reflection of everything that always spoke of him just moments now from his arrest. Will you just sit with it for a minute? Ask him to turn the searchlight on in your soul and show you what wicked way might be in you. Not because he wants to embarrass you, he wants to forgive you. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. So don't you try saying today, I'm not included. Don't you come up after service and say, if you only knew what I did. There's no boundaries around that. It's shed for the many for the remission of sins. Jesus came to separate the sin from the sinner. Some of you have been waiting for this. You've got a weight on your back, like, whoa, you couldn't even tell it. You wouldn't be able to get it out how heavy of guilt and condemnation you walk around with. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is in this place today, ready to emancipate you from all the bondage and all the guilt and all the condemnations and all the, I wish I didn't do this, I wish I did that, I wish I didn't make that decision, I wish I made better decisions. Listen, this morning, Jesus is here, and 2,000 years ago, he was there instituting this for two reasons. One, that we would remember him, because sadly, we have a propensity to forget. And secondly, to alleviate us from all condemnation, because we have a tendency to be condemned. His blood was shed, which is his life, was laid down and given so that you can be fully emancipated from your sin. He wants to detach you today. For some of you, your sin has been your identity. You're an adulterer. You're a liar. You're a thief. Some of you might be a murderer. You're a gambler. You're a lofty, prideful, whatever. That's your label. That's Jesus says this morning, I want to take that, and by my blood, which is powerful, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ can do this, but his blood can do this. He wants it to wash over you today and separate that from you so that you can walk around with not your head hanging down and your hands hanging down. No, he wants to lift your head and lift your hands, and he wants to set you free today. So let's partake this morning if we are believers in Jesus, if we are lovers of Jesus, of his bread, of this cracker with holes and lines that is despicable in its appearance, but it speaks to us of our lovely Savior. Let's partake if we are believers in him today, of this cracker, of this bread, and of this juice, the way they would have then. Well, the fourth cup is the cup of praise, and this is where we close. I'll invite Daniel and the team to come and get ready here to lead us in a song. But Jesus said, you know, he's taking them through the Seder feast, and he's introducing to them this New Testament. It's not just retrospective, it's not just introspective, but it's perspective, right? It's down the road, because he closes this whole sermon, if you would, this feast, by saying in verse 29, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new in quality, new in nature. He's looking past the cross. There's a day coming that's past the cross, on the other side of the cross, which is inevitably the grave. On the other side of that, he is saying, when you and me will be together in my Father's kingdom. I don't know if you're all, don't crack him yet, we're going to do it at the end. I don't know if you're all catching what he just did there. Because we do that, though, and I'm not making, please don't be offended if you just crush your cup. I'm going to use you for an example, though. You just crush your cup because that's what I lead you to do every week. Every time we do communion, I get that. But that's what we do, though. That's what I do. We come to church, we come to the Lord's table, and it is so easily monotony. It's just, this is the next step that we do. We crush cups. Guys come with the baskets. These guys lead us in a song. And it's just done. There's a prospective aspect that we're to have that communion should tip us off to, where it's, this testifies to me. This speaks to me that there's a day coming that is beyond this life, that we won't have to do this anymore because we'll be in the presence of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Like we're going to be before him, so there'll be no need to remember, and there'll be no need to have his in this sense, mercy wash over us because we're condemned, because we will be with him, and the devil will have no place in our ears to tell us how filthy we are. Can you imagine that day? We will not be affected by sin anymore because we will be made like him. We will be whole. We'll be home. That's why Jesus says, I'm not drinking of this vine anymore until my Father's kingdom. Like, there's another kingdom that I'm all about. I'm not of this world. I'm of the kingdom of heaven, that this place that I've gone to prepare for you. And in fact, if I was ridiculous, I'd start quoting to you John 14 right now, because that's what Jesus did at this moment. He would talk to them of heaven. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, over there, not here, over there, it's past the cross. It's past Pontius Pilate. It's past the Roman soldiers. It's past cancer. It's past your woes here today. It's past the things of this life. It's past your sin. It's past the grave, your greatest foe. But it's real. And it's a place, and I've prepared it for you. And I don't want you just to celebrate in the moment and in reflection. I want you to celebrate looking forward to what I've got laid up for you and all those who believe in me and love me. So this fourth cup that was raised, this is when things got, like when you're going to cheer in a few weeks, I'll say this prophetically, when the Red Sox lose the World Series, you're going to cheer as New Yorkers, because that's what you do as a New Yorker. You like the Yankees, not a different team. Secondly, maybe the Mets, but not Boston. That's, you know, so you're going to want to celebrate over that. That's how this thing would end. There would be a celebration. It wasn't, if last week was subtitled The Darkest Dinner, this week is when the lights get turned up and it's the brightest dinner, because Christ is so resilient. He stands up and he raises that fourth cup, which is the praise cup. It's when Hallel Psalms would be read. Scholars say like Psalms like 115 through 118 would be read and things like that. And there'd be cheering and clapping and hugging and embracing. And that's what we should be doing too at the close of a thing like this. And then they would leave the upper room there where they were, and they would walk across the Kidron Valley to Gethsemane, which is where we'll spend time next week, and they would sing and recite Psalm 136. So can I invite you to do that with me before we close? How about this? I'll say the first line of every verse of Psalm 136. Guys in the back, would you bring it up? And you guys say the closing line of every verse, okay? Read and response. I'll say the first line. Y'all say together the second line. And this is how it would have ended. And I didn't set it up this way, but I'll be Jesus in this part, and you guys be the disciples. He would have said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And then he would have said, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone who does great wonders. Don't lose momentum. First service was really good. And we got him recorded. So come on now, let's do this. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. To him that makes great lights. The sun to rule by day. You guys are funny, real quickly, because you're all looking at the screen, like you're waiting for it to turn, you're looking up intently, like you got a new line to say. You're all like waiting for, okay, what's the next, you know, come on guys, play. I'm the one who's got to do that. You guys got the easy part. The moon and stars to rule by night. That got you excited. You like to be taunted. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. Yeah, come on, here we go. It says, and brought out Israel from among them. with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. Isn't that the way he grabbed you? With a strong hand, his mighty hand that holds you, that not even the devil himself can pluck you from. You know how secure and safe you are in Jesus, his mighty hand, to him which divided the Red Sea into the parts. The Red Sea, church, who is a God like our God? There's none. He made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. He's going to overthrow Satan too. An angel at the end of Revelation is going to take him, not even God, because Satan's not his equal. Another created being is going to take Satan, a created being, and he's going to cast him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Just like he dealt with Pharaoh for Israel, he will deal with Satan for his church, because his mercy endures forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, and he's leading us through our wildernesses, he's faithful, he's the same yesterday, today, forever. I'm supposed to be just reading this, not preaching. It's so hard. To him which smote great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and gave their land for an heritage. Don't worry, there's only 60 verses. Even a heritage unto Israel, a servant. Three more. Who remembered us in our low estate? Listen, some of you are really hurting today. And some of you are not here to play games. Nothing's funny in the season that you're in. I feel so strongly to tell you right now that Jesus loves you. That Jesus is with you in your darkest hour. And he will never leave you or forsake you, because his mercy endures forever. He's redeemed us from our enemies. Who gives food to all flesh. And our closing verse, let's do it really triumphantly. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. Let's worship him. Jesus, we thank you. We love you. We love you, God. We thank you that we're New Testament saints that look back on the fullness of the gospel. We crush these cups. Come on, church, crush them. Remembering you, knowing that you crushed the head of the serpent. We worship you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.